Take your Bibles and join me in the book of Ephesians today. We're going to look at two verses of Scripture. The third chapter will speak to you on this subject, selling God short. I believe one of the greatest sins in the church today is selling God short. We woefully underestimate who He is and His presence and His power. Scripture is filled with examples of God's people doing the miraculous and supernatural. God manifesting Himself in and through His people in such ways that He might be glorified. And I'm afraid that we, particularly as Baptists, have bought into the devil's lie that says, well, that really is only power available to the apostles. And since there are apostles no more, we really can't assume that we have the same kind of power that we have. Before embracing that lie, I would remind you of many of the Old Testament miracles. I think about Moses parting the Red Sea with just his staff in Exodus chapter 14. I think about Joshua marching around the city of Jericho at God's instruction and the walls of that city falling. And I read something recently that said, you really can't pay much attention to that as being a miracle. It said, that really was just an earthquake. And I thought, isn't that awesome? That he had the ability to cause God to bring an earthquake at that point in time. I'll guarantee you, if you give me that kind of power, I could change the world because everybody's scared of earthquakes. So if Joshua had that power through the name and power of God's Holy Spirit, I want some of that. Joshua chapter 6, verse 16. I think about Elijah raising the widow's son in 1 Kings chapter 17. And I think about Elisha causing the iron axe head to float in 2 Kings chapter 6. The list goes on and on and on. And these guys weren't apostles. These guys weren't filled with the Spirit of God. These were simple people, just like you and me, that God chose for a specific purpose that He might be blessed and glorified. But that's what it was. It was God's power working in them. Would you hear me when I say that we have far greater access to God's power today than did any of those Old Testament saints? For the Spirit of God lives within us. He doesn't just come upon us like He did them. He lives within us. He's there always and forever. He'll never leave us. We just need to quit selling God short in our daily lives. So I want to read two verses of Scripture in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. I want to read verses 20 and 21. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the reading of God's precious word. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. Paul is writing, and here's what he said. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated, and as you do, bow me in prayer. Father God, thank You for Your precious word and the limitless power it reveals to us that indwells us through Your Holy Spirit. Father, forgive us for selling You short. Forgive us for buying into the devil's lie, that power no longer active in our world today, and help us to be a people who would allow You to glorify Yourself as You have desired to since the creation of this world. Father God, I pray that You'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to Your truth. Would You silence me that You might be heard and hide me that You might be seen? And I pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would come against us, that would oppose us, that would hinder us in any way, might be bound from this place and bound from this property. For we are begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Father, have Your way in the hearts and lives of Your people. Help us to be men and women of great faith, that we might indeed bless the heart of God in all that we say and do. We'll praise You and thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things I want to draw your attention to, and the first is man's potential. You know, the typical reaction when you read the 20th verse of the third chapter of Ephesians is skepticism, and understandably so. He says, now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we instantly say, how can that be? When I have asked God for many things that He didn't do. And I would tell you that looking back on my life, Some of the greatest blessings, Brian, have been prayers that God didn't answer. I think now the foolishness of my thinking, Jerry, years ago, asking God to do this, that, or the other, and God knew that would serve to my detriment. God knew it'd be harmful. God knew it'd lead me on the wrong path. And so God loved me too much to honor my request and did for me what was best as opposed to what I asked Him to do. But that shouldn't cause me to doubt God's power or God's presence working in and through me. God desires to work similarly in our lives as surely as He did in the apostles, in the Old Testament saints, in those days of old. We have to simply trust Him completely that we would allow His lordship to be evident in all that we say and do. But we have God's promise that He will meet our need if we'll only trust Him. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The good news is we can depend upon God no matter what our circumstance. And that should encourage you, because I'm talking to people today who are in a hopeless situation. I'm talking to people today who are impossibly bound. You have tried everything in your power. You've given it your very best effort time and time and time again, and still nothing. It might be sickness. It might be physical or emotional or spiritual. It might be your finances. It might be a work situation. It might be your marriage. It might be dealing with a lost loved one. It might be difficulties with a parent. It might be difficulties with a child. But you are just at wit's end. You don't know what to do, and yet the problem remains. Please hear me when I say, your problem isn't too big for God. Your problem isn't too big for God. I'm telling you that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think. The word there, exceedingly, hooper in the Greek language, means over and above, far beyond, in excess of, to be superior to. And the word abundantly is ek, and it means exceedingly great or abundant or heartily. So He can go over and above. He can go far beyond anything that we can imagine. Only two things are required to release the miracle working power of God in our lives. And the first is that we ask according to His will. John 14:13. What have you asked in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Many resent that verse and say, well, that's a cop-out, because we can never really know for sure what God's will is. I would tell you, we're hiding on a crutch there that we ought not lean on, because 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, who's known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? Implied answer is no one, but we have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, then we will know what God's will. And I would tell you, if we don't know God's will for a situation in our life, it's either because we're not fully surrendered to His lordship, or, listen carefully, it's not time. It's not time. You might be like me, and you're always quizzing God about tomorrow. I need to know about this tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, next decade. I got to know about the future. God knows full well I don't need to know about the future. But in the present, as I need to make decisions that will eventually affect the future, God will help me to know His will if I'll just operate in it. So I've got to make sure that I am surrendered, that I am fully obedient to His lordship, and in His time and in His way, I will know His plan for my life. But that's the first thing, ask according to God's will. The second thing is to ask believing. Matthew 21:22, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, this is another area where great deception exists. A lot of us say we believe because we acknowledge that God can do something. The fact that God can do something in no way implies God is doing something. He said that we've got to believe that God's heard our prayer, that He is answering our prayer, that His will is being accomplished. But folks, if we don't ask believing, we ought not expect to receive anything from God. That's what James says to us in James chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. So, if God's word is true, and I believe it is, if God's word is true, then we need simply put our trust and faith in God, ask according to His will, and believe that He's heard our prayer, nothing wavering, and it will come to pass. Luke 1:37, for nothing is impossible with God. Remember that verse, because you're going to face impossible situations if you aren't today. And in those impossible moments, we feel overwhelmed because we feel as though we're hopeless. But nothing is impossible for God. But please, we're going to say, that's not all. Paul told us that God's able to do far beyond all that we could ask. But he also said, or think. Now, I can't speak for you, but I think big. I think about big things. I think about grandiose things as regards God's kingdom. And I'm grateful to God that I have so much confirmation of those thoughts through the years about Grace Baptist Church. I mean, we're here as a result of God's supernatural work in and through somebody like me. We're here in this unbelievable facility on one of the most strategic locations in our county, in one of the fastest growing counties in the state, because the miracle working power of God. But I don't think God's nearly finished with Grace Baptist Church. I really do think in terms of the day that there's going to be sweeping revival in our community that's going to begin at Grace Baptist Church. I really do think about the day that men and women and boys and girls are going to be drawn to this place in droves because they know the presence and power of God is in this place. And I want to challenge you to think big spiritual thoughts. Dream big spiritual dreams. But I would tell you that many question my vision because I don't have plans on the drawing board for us to go deeply in debt to build another building as soon as we get out of debt from this one, because that's the way the Baptist Church has thought since World War II. We've translated spiritual growth as building buildings, and because that's not our next immediate plan, some have said, well, he doesn't have much vision. I would tell you, they got plenty of vision, but it doesn't all involve sticks and bricks. I would tell you, building the church is more about building people than building buildings. You say, we're never going to build a building again. Well, I think we're going to build plenty of buildings again. But I don't think that's our next project, and I don't think it's God's priority for us. I believe God wants us to get centered on Him and focused on others. I've mentioned before, I mentioned back at homecoming, I really do believe that God wants us to do something to assist children, orphans. But I've contacted the Georgia Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, and the state of Georgia, and they've all told me, and I understand why, that there is no need for a children's home in our community. There's not one orphan in Columbia County. That's amazing to me. There's not one registered orphan in Columbia County. There are many in adjoining counties, but that's a whole different story. So I don't know what the future of that is. There's much more emphasis on foster care, and they're asking churches like ours to pay attention to that and get involved with that. And I'm talking to a group of folks now that are willing to come in and train us and help us to develop that kind of a ministry, and that's something you'll probably hear more about in the days to come. But I also said back at homecoming, I think it's important for us to reach out to those less fortunate in our community and develop some kind of a ministry center closer to where they are. We've gotten involved with Inner City Ministry through Under the Bridge. I think it's a wonderful ministry, and I want to assist all possible there. But I believe that God's calling us in time to establish our own presence in an area where those are much less fortunate. There are many who are homeless, many who are jobless, many who are displaced. And I believe we can do an awful lot to help them. I mentioned about 10 years ago that it was a burden on my heart and a desire of my heart every time I go down Gordon Highway to see the Regency Mall turned into a ministry center. And some of my biggest supporters at that time, after the service, said, I think you might have slipped a gear there. I think that's way too big a project for us to try to tackle. I mean, that's almost 1 million square feet. I realize it's almost 1 million square feet. I wrote there recently and rode around that thing, and it is enormous. Now it's been sitting there almost 20 years in decline, in decay. Now, I don't know if it's God's will for us to have that. I'm asking him for it. He's not answered yet. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But I think about the prospect of a ministry center like that. Imagine what you could do. You could establish a church there. Great Scott, we've got 50,000 square feet in this building. We've got 9,000 square feet in this room. Did you hear me say there's 950,000 square feet there? You have a big church. You can have a big church to minister to those who are at this point disenfranchised, not connected with the church. Well, how about a food pantry? You know, you could have a supermarket food pantry in a place like that. What about a clothes closet? You could have a department store clothes closet for those who are less fortunate. What about a medical clinic? You could have a hospital in there. You could have all kinds of things. You could have classes for those who need to learn English as a second language. You could have vocational training for those that need work. And you could use the people that have come through that program to help to oversee it and implement it all. I mean, we could draw people in from the whole region. You could get churches from all over the area to come together for a regional ministry center to reach people with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of thoughts I think. I think about what could be done with those kind of resources. You say, preacher, we just don't have that kind of money. You know, I was blown away this week. I'll be honest with you, Jack. I was blown away. I read in the news that over the last decade, Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in the world, has given $1.2 billion to aid abortions. Did you hear me? Over a decade, that's $10 million a month to fund abortions. Now, would you hear me when I say, if the devil has got somebody that generous, you say, preacher, you ought not pass judgment. You don't know him. No, I don't know him. But God's not made him generous to the abortion clinics. The devil's made him generous to abortion clinics. Do you not think that God has people that he can raise up to give money to fund a ministry center like that for an entire region that did not take aid from the government, that would not take aid from the government, that was going to minister as God intended that his people provide for their need so that the gospel message would go forth? Can you imagine the kind of things that could be accomplished? Don't you think that the Cathy family, who is wealthy because of the success of Chick-fil-A, is looking for God-honoring ways to invest their funds? Don't you think that the gentleman who founded Hobby Lobby, David Green, is looking for ways that he can invest his wealth in God-honoring ministries? I would tell you that my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, Psalm 50:10, and we as God's people ought to make ourselves available to be used to honor God, trusting him to raise up the resources. But that's only going to happen if we believe Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 is true. And I'm afraid most of us don't, because that puts the onus on us. I'd rather say, no, that's all passed away. Why? Because then I'm not convicted. If I believe that power is still available and it's not active in my life, who's to blame? Me. Me. And we don't like that. So we say, well, that stuff's gone. Those days are past. And I believe that's stealing the power from the ministry, because that's selling God short. You say, preacher, what in the world are we supposed to do? I'd tell you that I don't have the capacity to make that kind of an investment. Well, hey, I really don't. If I had the kind of money that Warren Buffett had, I'd get a whole lot more than $1 billion, and I wouldn't give it to abortions. But God knows my financial situation. I can give you all I'm worth, and it won't make a down payment on a facility like that. But God's not dependent on me. God's a big God, and God wants us to come to the place of recognizing our dependence on him. For when we recognize our dependence upon him, then he will be blessed and glorified. That's why he said, God is able to do more than we can ask
or think if we'll but trust Him. The question for us is, do we believe? That's man's potential. It is limitless if we'll believe and are willing to make ourselves available to God to do our part in implementing His plan. So we see man's potential, and don't worry, two more points, but they're real brief. The second is God's provision for us. When contemplating great things for God, most of us are stymied because we have so little. But please know that Philippians 4:13 was written to people just like you and me, because it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Spirit of God lives in me. It's the same Spirit of God that came upon Moses, that came upon David, that came upon Elijah, that came upon Elisha. He lives in me. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, given that potential, what limit is there in my life? And the answer is none. There are no limits to the child of God. Where God guides us, He'll provide for us if we will but trust Him enough to obey Him. But that's what He requires, is that we trust Him enough to know that His way is the right way and that we're going to follow Him and prove that through our obedience in our daily lives. We see God's potential and God's provision for us, but then it's also God's purpose. People often ask, why did God do all the miracles that we read out in the Bible? I mean, was He just bored? Was it in some kind of a contest with the devil? No, God wasn't bored, and God didn't have contests with the devil. God created the devil. He's not impressed with the devil. Doesn't want us to be either. God did miracles in the Bible because He wanted to glorify Himself. Did you hear me? God desired to glorify Himself. Now, here we go. God started out in Old Testament times desiring to glorify Himself. So He did, through great men and women of old, awesome things. And He was glorified. Jesus came, again, glorifying the Father, manifesting the reality of God. He lived, He became our sin, He died, He was resurrected, He went back to heaven. God was glorified. He entrusted His power to His people, initially to the apostles, and they then, through that beginning of the church era, glorified God through their miracle-working power. And yet, all of a sudden now, we think because we've gotten to the 20th century in America, God doesn't care about being glorified anymore. I would tell you that God understands He deserves to be glorified. He is God. There's none like Him. And so He gives us His Holy Spirit, that we might possess His power, that He might be glorified in us. But I would tell you that we have missed the boat. We've aimed at the wrong target. We're looking to glorify churches. We're looking to glorify pastors and staffs. We're looking to glorify denominations. We're looking to glorify movements. God says, forget all that. I don't care about all that. I want you to glorify me. I want to be exalted. I want to be lifted up, because when He's lifted up, He draws people to Himself. That is God's purpose in our life. And I would tell you that while God gave that great power to Old Testament saints and to the New Testament saints and to the apostles, He gave it to us as well for that very same purpose. Jesus is speaking in John chapter 14, verse 12, and He said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. He still desires to be glorified, but He's looking for people who are willing for God to get the glory. Not a church, not a denomination, not a pastor, not a staff, not a movement, but that God would get the glory. The question for us to answer is very simple. Will we be that people? Would we be the people that would so believe God that we would take Him at His word, making sure our lives are fully submitted to Him, appropriating His provision for our life that we can know His will, and then believing it, nothing wavering, so the impossible become commonplace in our lives? Because when that's the case, this community is going to stop and take notice. You say, wait a minute, preacher, they noticed the change in me already. And you're right, a transformed life is proof of God's miracle-working power. I can attest to that. A great many people that knew me before would tell you that it has to be God that changed me. And if that's your testimony, then praise God. But would you hear me when I say it takes a long time for people to accept that as miracle power. Because they're skeptical. They're saying, well, we'll see if it lasts. We'll see. He may not still be in that same situation a year from now. He might not be as on fire 2 years from now. Just wait and we'll see. And so they're skeptical. I'll guarantee you, when you see the lame made to walk and the blind made to see, you're not going to be skeptical. You can see that right before your eyes. It's proof positive that the power of God's working in you and through you. And that's what God desires in our midst. That's what God desires in His community. That's why God's raised up this church. This community might know He's the same God of the Bible. Nothing has changed, that He wants to be glorified in it. And I trust that He has. For years, we were known as the miracle on Hardy McManus Road because people understood. I didn't have a clue about starting a church. But God did, and God is, and God has. But He desires so much more. You say, preacher, you've heard from God about Regency Mall. No, but I'm asking God for a ministry center. I'm asking God for an opportunity for us to get involved in our community. And I want you to begin to stretch your imaginations to think of the things that God can do in your life and the ways God can use you for them, and begin to ask God for them and make yourself fully available to be used that way, and let's see what God will do. It simply requires submission and obedience. Big price. Huge reward. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious word. And thank You for the great potential You've given to us as Your people. Lord, forgive us where we've sold You short and not depended upon Your provision for us. Forgive us where we've forgotten about Your purpose for our life. Forgive us, Father, where we have taken so much for granted in terms of kingdom purpose. I pray in Jesus' name that You administer mightily through us, Your people, and that we might see with eyes of faith the prospect of sweeping revival in the central Savannah River area. And Lord God, that we would be the people, we'd be the church, that'd be the beginning point, that we would so surrender to Your Lordship, so make ourselves available to You, that Your perfect will might be evident in all that we say and do. Father, I pray that You might minister mightily to one today at a point of greatest need. I pray for the one who's sick today and suffering and maybe facing a hopeless diagnosis. I pray that You'd encourage them today and remind them that nothing is impossible for God. I pray for one today who's in a difficult marriage situation and it seems as all hope is lost. I pray that You'd remind them today that nothing is impossible for God. Father, I pray for one who's facing difficulties with wayward children or wayward parents. I pray that You'd remind them that nothing is impossible for God. Lord, I pray that we might have hope, that we might have peace, we might have joy, because we know that our God is able. You're entirely sufficient to meet our every single need if we will but trust You. And Lord, I pray that to be the testimony of this church. But Lord, I accept our responsibility that it can't be the testimony of this church until it's the testimony of us, the people of this church. Lord God, I pray that You'd have Your way in the hearts and lives of Your people. And for all that You accomplish in this decision time, we'll give You all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.